sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Psalm 119:130. The entrance unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. Hebrews 1:1. God, who in sundry times and in different manner spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1:1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, and Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7.
Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Ezekiel 33, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the privilege of studying your word. We pray that in the moments we are focusing our attention upon these eternal truths, that we will have a clear mind, an open heart, a perceptive spirit to receive the dissemination of the eternal truths. We're thankful this evening that we're your children, saved by grace, having the assurance that one of these days, either the rapture will occur or we'll go by physical death and we'll leave this life and be absent from the body, but at home, present with our wonderful Lord. In these moments that we're studying this evening, help us to have clear understanding of these magnificent and wonderful truths. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll please turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you're not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or different language, but to the house of Israel. Then if you'll turn, please, to chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We begin our reading with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people. Say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, make him their watchman. He sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Verse 7, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. It's important, I am convinced, for us at times to have a little tiny bit of review in order to find out just exactly where we have been and where we need to go. We come tonight, first of all, to reiterate the fact that there are some things about Ezekiel, the man, that we need to know. I'm going to abbreviate this, of course, because I'm not repeating all the information that has been given in the past. But I'm taking out of that information a few points. Number one, Ezekiel was God's chosen man and God's chosen messenger. There are some things that we need to be aware of about Ezekiel. He was God's chosen man, and God's chosen messenger. Ezekiel proclaimed the words of God to the children of God, the Israelites. We need to remember to whom God had him speaking. Ezekiel proclaimed the words of God to the children of God, the Israelites. Number two, Ezekiel was both a prophet and a priest. We have learned this in the past. We need to reiterate it tonight. Ezekiel was both a prophet and a priest. Number three, Ezekiel went into exile with the Israelites as decreed by King Nebuchadnezzar to the city of Babylon. Historians and scholars agree that Ezekiel was a highly intelligent individual. We must remember that Ezekiel went into exile with the Israelites as decreed by King Nebuchadnezzar to the city of Babylon. Number four, Ezekiel denotes a couple of different meanings, the name itself. One of those is God is strong. The meaning of the name Ezekiel, God is strong. Another name that is given for Ezekiel is God strengthens, or God makes hard. These namesakes explain a significant amount about Ezekiel because of the calling, the anointing, and the purpose that God had for Ezekiel. Ezekiel needed the Lord's strength throughout all of his endeavors, just like we need God's strength in all of our endeavors. The fifth thing we mention about Ezekiel, the man, Ezekiel, for the most part, did his priestly duties to the best of his abilities. Because of the temple in Jerusalem, he was not able to perform many of the customary rituals as required by a priest, because Ezekiel was far removed from the temple during this time of exile. Number six, Ezekiel was also a married man. I think you've heard me say this several times, and you need to remember this. Ezekiel was also a married man. He did indeed proclaim many things of the Lord to the children of Israel. And God gave Ezekiel visions which he would act out that were very symbolic in nature. And we'll see this tonight, providing different meanings to the people of Israel. They were specifically meaningful to the great city of Jerusalem. I'm aware of the fact that you cannot take all this information down, but take some highlights here. Number seven, Ezekiel proclaimed judgments of the Lord to the Israelites because of various sin related to issues and the abominable conditions of Jerusalem. And then we'll mention one other thing about Ezekiel the man. Ezekiel also proclaimed hope to those Israelites who were in exile. It is important for us to remember that God used Ezekiel in a unique way, and Ezekiel proclaimed hope to those Israelites who were in exile. One hard part for Ezekiel involved the passing away of his wife. It is interesting that we find that he was about 34 years of age when his wife passed away, and the scripture reveals that he was told not to mourn for her. God did not want him to cry. That's an unusual thing to be said to a person who's lost his companion, because it isn't easy at all if a person loses a companion not to weep. But God instructed Ezekiel at the passing of his wife not to cry. God did not want him to do that. God's point in doing this was to be an example of not crying because of the state of Jerusalem. Now tonight we're going to do some real testing of your ability to turn from passage to passage. So please get ready, because in time we're going to be able to ask you to move to various passages in the book of Ezekiel. We're looking tonight at Ezekiel's vision. We're looking at the fact that we've already read that God used Ezekiel as a watchman. So we're calling this message tonight, Ezekiel's Vision, a Watchman. And I'm asking you, if you will, please, to first of all, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we'll go all the way down to the last verse of this first chapter, which is verse 28. Let me read it to you. This is Ezekiel 1, 28. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Now listen to that carefully. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Let me pause for a few moments and let you be sure you're understanding what I'm reading. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking to me. What is a vision? An experience of seeing something or someone or something in a dream or trance, or as a supernatural apparition. What is a vision? We're trying to answer this and let you think with me about it. An appearance of seeing someone or something in a dream or a trance. If you'll notice, I have jotted down here some synonyms for you. Eyesight, sight, observation, a visual perception. These are some synonyms for the word vision. Visions are a kind of benevolent term for what Ezekiel experienced. I'm aware of the fact that as I have made my way in the study of the book of Ezekiel, I have found myself remembering that if Jacob had a dream, and you remember the angels ascending and descending on a ladder, if Jacob had a dream and Isaiah had a vision, and you remember God on his throne, high and lifted up, if they had dreams, then I have to admit that I'm convinced that what Ezekiel had was a nightmare. I want you to get that thought in mind. Granted, the book that bears the name says, I saw visions of God. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss that statement. Ezekiel said, I saw visions of God. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, these visions of God were enough to wake anyone up from a night of slumber. That's the reason why I call these visions somewhat of a nightmare. Number two, Ezekiel looked and there was a whirlwind coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing back and forth and brilliant light all around it. In the center of that fire, there was a gleam like amber. Now, please get this in your thinking. Ezekiel looked, and there was a whirlwind coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing back and forth and brilliant light all around it. In the center of that fire, there was a gleam like amber. The form of four living creatures came out from it. A form of four living creatures coming out of it. And this was their appearance. They had human form, but each of them had four faces and four wings. I want you to get the mental picture here, please. You find that in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. If you want to look at it, verse 4 says, And as I looked, behold, a storm, wind, was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Now, I'm tempted to read on, and I want to stop you, please, because now you're tempted to read on, but don't do it now because we're going to come back in a few moments. The four faces of these creatures symbolized something about God. What did they symbolize? These four faces symbolized God's perfect nature. These four faces turned in every direction. In other words, each face faced a different direction. Our interpretation of this nightmare is limited because of the mystery surrounding God. But I'm convinced that what Ezekiel sees here, generally speaking, is the power and the majesty of the supernatural God. The four living creatures described as having the faces of man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Keep that in mind, please. You've read it. Let's look at it again. The four living creatures described as having the faces of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle, all portraying the character of God. Boy, did I have fun in the study. Number four, throughout history, these creatures have symbolically represented certain qualities. For instance, a man in the scripture is pictured of intelligence. It's a picture of intelligence. It's a picture of understanding. When you come to the word lion, you'll discover that a lion is always a picture of sovereignty, of supremacy. You may want to write some of this down because it's good to be able to see this. A man is a picture of intelligence, of understanding. A lion is always a picture of sovereignty, of supremacy. An ox is always the symbol of servitude or sacrifice. An eagle is a symbol of power and deity, of soaring over all creation. I'm going to spend a little time, because some of you are taking notes. I want you to see that there is an emphasis here upon a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. When you come to the study of a man in the scripture, a man is normally the picture of intelligence, of understanding. A lion is always a picture of sovereignty, of supremacy. Some of you will not take this down, but you'll be able to remember it. An ox is always a symbol of servitude, of sacrifice. An eagle is a symbol of power and deity, of soaring over all creation. Here's a significant thing. The significant thing is that the four present exactly the same qualities exhibited in Jesus Christ. For instance, he appears first of all in the Gospel of Matthew as the king, the lion, the king of beasts, and the sovereign of all. He appears in the Gospel of Mark as the servant, the ox. In the Gospel of Luke, he is man in his intelligence, in his insight, in his understanding of life. And in the Gospel of John, he is deity. These four reflect the character of Jesus Christ. The vision of John in Revelation parallels that same vision of Ezekiel. Some of you, I can hear you say it. No, really, I can't hear you saying it, but I just imagine that you're saying, would you please go back and let us listen to that one more time? The significant thing is that the four present exactly the same qualities of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears first in the Gospel of Matthew as the king, the lion, the king of beasts, and the sovereign of all. He appears in the Gospel of Mark as a servant, the ox. In the Gospel of Luke, he's the man in his intelligence, in insight, and understanding of life. In the Gospel of John, he's deity. These four reflect the character of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when you go into the book of Revelation, and we'll get into some of this tonight, the vision of John in Revelation chapter 4 parallels this vision of Ezekiel. Number 5. After Ezekiel saw the four living creatures, he saw wheels turning. One wheel within another. I did some study here, but decided not to bring it. I did some study on the gyroscope. I don't know what all you know about the gyroscope. Like wheels had eyes. This image conveys the idea that God is present everywhere and is able to see at all times all things. Whew, let me tell you something. You and I must be aware of the fact that God is an all-seeing, all-knowing God. That means that no matter where you and I or may be, no matter where we are, God knows exactly where we are. God knows what we think. God knows what we do. God knows what we say. When we stop to really realize how significant that is, it causes us, I believe, to be more aware of what we should say and what we should think and where we should go and what we should do. The eyes, like wheels, or the wheels had the eyes. And this image conveys the idea that no matter where we are and what we're doing and what we're thinking, God knows all about it. Number six, as he watched, he also saw a firmament above, shining in splendor. And above the firmament, as he lifted his eyes higher, he saw a throne. I even took time out to study the word firmament and decided that I wasn't going to take your time going into detail about it. He saw shining in splendor. And above the firmament, he lifted his eyes higher and he saw a throne. And on that throne sat a man. The man represented God himself on the throne. In a similar way, Christ revealed God in human form and prepared us for his message of salvation. Not in a vision, but in real life. Could I pause for a moment to let you remember, remind you, that we have looked many times at the members of the Godhead. Deity 1, the Father. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ. Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. You remember that, don't you? Perhaps all of you are aware of the fact that there came a point of time in history when one member of the triune God separated from his presence in the Father's presence and the Holy Spirit's presence, and he left and came to this earth as the God incarnate, the God-man. Most of us remember that, and I won't go into any more detail there other than to let you be reminded of the fact that Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ, God in the flesh, Jesus, as a man on this earth. Number seven. It appears now that Ezekiel doesn't understand all of this. And even though he doesn't perceive the significance of his vision, he saw nonetheless the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel saw as clearly as he could the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He saw God more clearly than any other prophet. Wow. Now, let me ask you, please, to jot somewhere down Ezekiel's response. I read it at the beginning of the message tonight. It was Ezekiel 1:28. His nightmare was a sight dramatic enough to arrest anyone's attention and waken them to action. Notice, if you will, Ezekiel's response. The scripture says in verse 28, this was the appearance of the form of the Lord's glory. And he said, when I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice speaking to me. That's what you find in Ezekiel 1:28. Ezekiel's response does not surprise us. It makes, I believe, perfect sense. Few, if any of us, have experienced such a dramatic encounter with God. But the drama is not as important as the result. If we had seen what Ezekiel saw, we too would be on our faces before a holy God. When we see God for who He is, the only appropriate response is one of humility. We too would be overwhelmed by the holiness of God and aware of our sinfulness and our insignificance. Could I pause for a moment to remind you of what I'm saying? The closer that you and I get to an understanding of who God is and what He's really like, the more we will see our own sinfulness and our own insignificance. We too will fall before God either out of reverence on the one hand and awe for His mercy, or out of fear for judgment on the other hand. Have we ever really fallen down before God? That's the question. Have we ever really fallen down before God? Have we ever really realized what a great God we have and how small we are? Have we come to terms with the awareness of how much we need Him and how little He needs us? Oh, we think we're so important, don't we? But have you ever thought about how much we need God and how little He actually needs us? Have we taken the posture of humility before a holy God? At this point, I felt it was necessary for me to let you come up a little bit and think in a different way. In a collection of children's letters I read, it was a collection of children's letters to God. A little boy wrote, 11 years of age, and he said, "Dear God, my dad thinks he is you. Please straighten him out." When we come before God, we need to be straightened out. But when we're straightened out before God, we become horizontal, not vertical. Lying face down in the dirt in a posture of humility. When we really understand who God is, when we really have an understanding of what God has done and is doing for us, lying down face down in the dirt is our mental posture of humility. Isn't it interesting that God called Ezekiel son of man? Or He called him son of dust. That's the meaning of the Hebrew. God recognized the distinction between him and Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel recognized the difference. And should we? When Ezekiel experienced the theophany, the appearance of God, only two things were present. Ezekiel understood his place and the appropriate posture that he should take in humility. I say it again. He fell face down before God. We're never in a correct position before God unless we're face down. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Do you remember that the first point was Ezekiel's response? Now, secondly, Ezekiel's call. It was in this posture of humility that Ezekiel heard from God. It was in this posture of humility that Ezekiel heard from God. Let me read Ezekiel 1:28. I read it earlier. "I saw it. I fell face down. And I heard a voice speaking." And here's what I heard. Now, you may have time to take this down while I show you rapidly. I have so much fun preparing messages to preach. I enjoy preaching. I think any preacher enjoys preaching. Any teacher enjoys teaching. I realize that the teacher gets more out of it than the pupils. I understand that the preacher gets more out of it than the students who hear. But when I thought about this and looked at these verses, here's what I began to see. The responsibility of a watchman is fivefold. Stand, listen, go, speak, open. Those are the words I found. Please take these down, because in a few moments we're going to be looking at them in more in detail. A watchman's job is stand, Ezekiel 1:1, Ezekiel 2:1. Listen, Ezekiel 2:2. Go, Ezekiel 2:3. You see how easy that outline is? You can take it down rapidly. Stand, 2:1. Listen, 2:2. Go, 2:3. Speak, 2:4-6. Open, Ezekiel 2:8. I couldn't be nicer to you than just to shut up for a moment and let you take this down. Now, it's hard for a preacher to stop talking. Are you aware of that? It just bugs me to think that I have to stop talking. But I'm doing it for your pleasure of just taking this down. Now, some of you have already done it because you're eager beavers and you are fast. And you are able to abbreviate things rapidly. So you already have this. So I don't need to leave that up there anymore. Take it down. I saw it, Ezekiel 1:28. I fell face down and heard a voice speaking. Here's what I heard. Stand. Ezekiel 2:1. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet. Let me tell you something. If we've ever been face down, I'm not talking necessarily about the posture of the body, but the condition of the heart. If we have ever been face down, it's then that God says, get up and get with it. In other words, there's a first place and a second place. And you'll notice here, he says, stand. Son of man, stand up on your feet. God, like an army drill sergeant, was barking the orders. Attention! God wanted Ezekiel to be fully alert. He was about to receive orders. Could I stop you for a moment? If you and I are paying attention, if we are ready to listen to what God has to say, God is saying, you've been down on your face. You've been properly related now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get up. Attention, get up and do something. And I'm saying this to every person in this auditorium tonight. I'm saying it to myself as well as I say it to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved by His grace, you ought to have a sense of humility and a sense of appreciation for what God has done for you. He has brought you out of depravity and sin and disobedience. And even though we fail now, He has saved us by His grace. And heaven is our eternal home. And now God is saying to us, if you haven't been down on your face in humility, do it quickly. And then stand up. Attention, get with it. God only has us here for a few more days, a few more weeks, a few more years. The second thing, listen. And I will speak with you as He spoke to me. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I listened to the one who was speaking to me. That's Ezekiel 2:2. It was God's way of saying, now that I have your attention, listen to me. I've got something I want to say to you. So put on your listening ears. I don't want you to miss my instructions. Could I say tonight to each person in this auditorium, that's exactly what God is saying to you, to us individually. Now that I have your attention, listen. Listen, God is speaking. Put on your listening ears. I don't want you to miss my instructions. The next thing that was said was, go. He said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites. This is verse 3. God was saying, Ezekiel, the task that I have for you requires action. Have you ever noticed that two-thirds of the word God is go? You want to write that down? Have you ever noticed that two-thirds of the word God is go? Always there is an action component to God's call for us. Rarely can we say where we are, do what we've always done, and fulfill the call of God. You and I cannot sit where we're sitting tonight and have no desire to do anything for God and be pleasing to God. Always there is an action component to the call of God. Rarely can we stay where we are, do what we've always been doing, and fulfill God's call for us. Ezekiel came to realize this, and so must we. The next thing is the word speak. The children are obstinate and hard-hearted. Ezekiel, I'm sending you to them, and you must say to them, this is what the Lord God says, whether you're willing to listen or you're not willing to listen. The scripture says, for they are a rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or what they say. That's found in Ezekiel 2, 4, 5, and 6. God said, I've got a message for my people. You will communicate that message. It's not your message. It's my message. Every day, Tuesday through what? Friday, there's a paper that's thrown into our front yard. Now, that fellow or gal, whoever throws the paper, didn't write the paper. They're responsible for getting it into our yard. You and I didn't write this book, but we are responsible for getting it into the hearts and minds of individuals. Do not be afraid of the faces, the words. I've got a message for my people. You will communicate that message. It's not yours. It's my message. Your job is to deliver it, whether they are willing to hear it or not, or whether you are afraid or not. God's truth is not dependent upon human response. God would not judge Ezekiel for how well others responded to his message, but for how faithful he was in presenting the message. Are you with me? God is not going to be dependent upon how people respond to you when you're giving out the message, but God is actually desirous that you and I give out the message. Ezekiel was a spokesman for God, the very mouthpiece for God. God appointed Ezekiel as a watchman over the house of Israel, just as God has appointed you to be a watchman. It's always amazing to me when I have the joy of handing out these coins. I never know just exactly what's going to happen. And I've had a lot of different unusual responses. I've had individuals to pause and look and read, where will you spend eternity? And stand there or sit there and look and then turn it over and read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. What a wonderful way. Many times I've handed this coin out. And over the years, some of you in this auditorium know tonight that I've had only one individual who was mad at me for giving him the coin. And I'll not go into any details there. God's truth is not dependent upon human response. God would not judge Ezekiel for how well others responded to his message, but how faithful he was in presenting it. Ezekiel was a spokesman for God, his very mouthpiece. You know, Jesus Christ is not here in person now, but you know what? He's left you and me here as his spokesman, as a watchman over the house of Israel. A watchman stood on the city wall and warned the people of approaching danger. Ezekiel's role was to be a spiritual watchman, warning people of coming judgment. There's a fundamental connection between being a watchman and warning, between being a spokesman, a spokesperson, and speaking, between being a mouthpiece and opening our mouths to let words come out. If you notice, the next point is open. Ezekiel 2:8 in chapter 3, verse 2. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. This is one of the most unusual passages in the Word of God. Take it and eat it. This is symbolic, a beautiful symbol of the fact that you and I are to be doing just exactly what we're doing tonight. Taking in, eating, so to speak, the Word of God. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. I find it interesting that the same Ezekiel means God is strong, or God makes strong. For him to be strong, he had to feed on the nourishment of God's Word. For the Word of God is life-giving. Just as we need food for physical life, we need God's Word for spiritual life. When we digest God's Word, we find that not only does it make us stronger in our faith, but also its wisdom sweetens our lives. This means doing more than simply giving God's message a casual glance, like looking through a bakery window. It means making the Word part of our lives, like eating a balanced diet that sustains and nourishes us to health and productivity. One of the things, out of many, many things that I appreciate about my companion of 62 years, is the concern that she has that her husband eat right. It's very important to her for me to eat right. And I believe it's important for all of us to spiritually eat right. Eating a balanced diet sustains and nourishes us to health and productivity. Like the call of God upon Ezekiel, God has also placed a call in your life and mine. It's not an accident that you're here this evening. You came on purpose. I didn't call you and ask you to come. You came because you wanted to be here. Let me tell you this. You're not here by accident. God has you here on purpose. Like the call of God upon Ezekiel's life, God has also placed a call in your life and mine. This was Ezekiel's call to be a prophet. God's call is for us to be a witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we bow for prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful Word. You've given us a challenge by all the information that we've been able to see in the life of this man, Ezekiel. We have been placed on this earth for a few years as a watchman, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the hands that you have. We're the eyes that you have on the earth. We are the heart. In other words, you've allowed us to be here because you're absent from us in your body, because you're sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for us. And you've told us that you're going to come again to receive us unto yourself. But in the meantime, we realize that the body of Christ is going to be the bride of Christ. Jesus the groom is going to come and get us the body to become the bride. This is so very important. And so while we're here, this very brief time, help us to understand the importance of being what you want us to be here, be while we're here. Help us to understand what you want us to be while we're here, and that's to be a watchman. For the individuals who hear this message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, we're thankful, and I'm happy that I can say tonight, it's so good that I can tell those individuals that they can be born into your family. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That lets us know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will bow and pray and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you over and over again for every wonderful blessing that you give us every single day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.